Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, everybody's here. All right. Ladies, thank you so much. He is worthy. That's a beautiful song. I think this thing's working. I'm glad you're here this morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it and turn to the book of John, chapter 4. If you're with us for the first time, we are going through this book together. It's actually the 12th sermon, and we're finishing up chapter 4. So there you go. We got a ways to go. The last 3 weeks, we were talking about the Samaritan woman, this conversation with Jesus, with the Samaritan woman at the well. It was beautiful. You can go back and listen to that, some really neat things there. But I want to kind of tie that into today, because one of the many things that I love about going through books together is that we get to kind of weave through this and kind of catch some things and see how it kind of flows. Because as we're going to finish chapter 4, we're going to see this story, as Josh talked about a boy being healed, and we're going to talk about faith today. There's a lot more there. But I want you to understand this, because what happened last week is the Samaritans, you know, Jesus had this conversation with this woman, and then the Samaritans were there, and he spent 2 days with them, and then they believed, and they said, we don't just believe because of this woman's testimony. That was last week, about sharing our faith and telling others about Jesus. We now believe because we spent time with him and we know him. And so what Jesus is doing is he's going to head back. I'll have a map for you in just a minute. He's heading back. He's going to go to Galilee, and he's going to, there's a beautiful story that's going to take place here. The sermon title is called Authentic Faith, but there's a really, really, really powerful thing today that I want us to catch about faith, but I want us to read our text. And if you would please stand, if you grab your Bibles, it'll be on the wall if you want to read along with us. I just want to make you mindful of this. In case you're here for the first time, John says in John chapter 20 that the reason this whole book was written, that there are a lot of miracles that Jesus did, a lot of powerful things, and they're not all recorded, but those that are recorded right here, those that we've been studying, those that we've been walking through, so that you might believe and have life in his name. That's going to be at the forefront today, every week, but today it's at the forefront of everything we do. So picture this. This is happening, coming back after the Samaritan people have believed. We'll pick up in verse 43. We'll finish up this chapter. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official, whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. When the father realized that this was the exact time when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, so he and his household all believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray together. I say it every week, and I mean it when I say it. Just relax, take a deep breath. Maybe your week has been crazy. Maybe your Sunday is going to be crazy. Maybe when you leave this place, you got stuff to do, lots on your mind. Kind of like we prayed at the beginning of the service, just that the Lord would do something great today. And if your heart's desirous for that, would you just, in your own way, ask God to give you focus, that the Spirit of God would move in this place or continue to move in this place? And as was prayed over the offertory, that he would change us, that we would leave here different. If you don't mind, pray for me, that I would preach the word as it's designed to be. Father, it's a privilege to be here. You've heard your people. You know those in the room that have a lot going on. Their minds and their hearts are on other things because it's just crazy. You know the hearts and the minds of those in the room that they're maybe stressed or worried, have anxiety or fear or things going on in their life. Lord, You know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we've put ourselves in this room, and we've gathered, and we've sung songs to you, and we've sung songs about you. And now we put ourselves to hear from your word today. I pray that your spirit would move and that you would show us through your word what true, authentic faith looks like. That we would see the truth, what that means, and how it can change us. And it all comes back to you. So we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, like I said, there's a lot going on here. The theme of the day is faith, and we're going to round this chapter up. Beyond the miracle of Jesus healing this boy, there's a lot going on here. We're going to see that the Samaritans have believed from the Samaritan woman's testimony that Jesus spent 2 days with them. They placed their faith and their trust, and so Jesus is coming back. He's back to the same place as he was designed to be before he went through Samaria. But unlike these Samaritans, they believed, and he's heading back to these people that are going to reject him. The Jews are people that are not going to believe in him. There is unbelief. And so this miracle is obvious at the forefront. There is obviously a miracle that's going to take place here. But John, he's going to call this the second sign, as we know he's in the same town, the same place where he turned the water into wine. He's at the same place. So as Josh said, word has kind of trickled out. People have heard about Jesus, whether they believe him or not. He's the guy. He's the one who's done this miracle. He's the one that's done this. So people want to come and they want to see. Some want to see what he's going to do for them. And so it is a miracle, but it's a story that John's going to use on purpose. I need you to catch this, because John 20 says, not everything is in this book, but what's in here is so that we might believe and have life. And he's going to talk about faith. But just right up front and center, look at verse 48. He says, unless you see the signs and wonders Jesus said, you're never going to believe. So he's coming to this place, before we walk through the text, he's coming to this place where people want to see the signs and the wonders of what Jesus has done. Now, how does that land on you? Are you one of the, like, because that's how I roll sometimes. I'm like, God, I believe, but I want to see it. I want to see what you're doing. I want to have sight to what I believe, and I want you to confirm, and I want to see these things. And so it's this indictment. What Jesus is doing, he's using this miracle, and we'll talk about this, but the challenge for us and for the crowd is, do we believe, church? Do we believe in Christ and what he's done and who he says he is and what he says he can do, because we believe by faith, authentic belief, or it's because we've seen and we want to see? That's where it kind of gets kind of tough for us as we walk through this. Look at verse 43, and let's go through this text, and we'll see this. Verse 43, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, as they should. They welcomed him. Why? Because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. So, Jesus spent 2 days with the Samaritans. They believed him. This is why it's important last week. They believed by faith. They spent time with him in conversation, in relationship. And these others have come back and they believe basically because they welcomed him, because they've seen and heard about his reputation for healing and doing things that are beyond comprehension. But if you see this map, we'll see why he's coming back here. You see, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, where basically the Jews would go around Samaria. They didn't want to spend any time with them. And so now what Jesus is doing is coming back. He's going to eventually, you know, they'd cross the Jordan, they'd go up, because they don't want to talk to the half-breeds in Samaria. So they go around them. And now what he's done is he's come back down into Samaria, and he's going to have this conversation here. But look at 44 through 45. There's no honor. Jesus went to Galilee knowing full well that they would welcome him as they did, but they welcomed him as a miracle worker that has done signs, a lot of shows, a lot of things that are out there for people to see, not even as a prophet, much less the Son of God, much less the Lamb of God, much less the Messiah that the Samaritan woman found out about, much less the Savior of the world. Verse 45, they had seen all that he had done. And that not in itself is bad, but Jesus did perform these miracles. John records them. But they just wanted to be around Jesus because of what he could do and what he could offer them, not because of who he is. Rhetorical question, does that happen in 2021? Is it tempting for us as followers of Jesus, or people who want to follow Jesus or to know Jesus, to really want him for what he can give? They don't really want to follow him and everything that means, but they really want Christianity because maybe they can escape hell, maybe they can get saved and then live their life. Do we truly, or is it tempting not to, to truly follow Jesus for who he is, not just because of what he can give us or reveal to us? Are there times when we can be interested in what Jesus can do rather than truly believe? And so we get into the text. I'm going to show you three things, but 46, let's read 46 through 48. This is where it starts getting. I'm going to offer three things to show us what authentic faith looks like. So Jesus will get to the area of Galilee, to the city of Cana. That might ring a bell, the water to wine. He had traveled through there. Jesus shows up. There's a man with a sick boy. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But here we go, 46. Once more, he visited Cana, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official, a servant, if you will, of King Herod, we'll talk about that, whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that this Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Jesus, you see the quotes in verse 48, says, unless you people see signs and wonders, end quotes. Quotes again, you will never believe. First of all, we need to see the true measure of what's happening here. It's a powerful scene. We see a desperate dad that wants his kid to get well. He wants Jesus to heal him. Doesn't really believe in him. He just knows that this guy can do crazy things. People are walking. People are getting healed. He's talking. He's claiming to be all these things. He's not even a believer, but he wants to know this stuff. He's like, hey, come heal my son. This is what the reputation is. You can do these things. The man could care less about theology. The man could care less about following Jesus. He's actually a servant of King Herod who kills Christians. He just wants his boy healed. But God is going to bring him to belief, and he's going to show him what authentic faith, looks like. And in verse 48, we see this, the point of this story, where Jesus uses this, because sometimes as preachers, we preach a story, and we talk about it, and we want to focus just on the miracle. And we want to promise, sometimes people want to stand on a stage like this and promise that God can do that miracle for you. God's got your miracle, and he may just have that, but the point of the story is not just that. The point of the story is as Jesus rebukes the crowd and talks to this in this teachable moment of saying, hey, you guys are all gathering around, but you only believe it because you're seeing it. You only believe because you want signs and wonders, and if you don't see it, if you don't see it with your eyes, you're not going to believe in who I am. Are you with me this morning? Jesus is basically, and I'll paraphrase, he's saying, y'all are sign seekers. You just want to see things. You're not savior seekers. Which is point number one. If you're a note taker, authentic faith is about truly believing in Jesus. There's a big difference between curious about him and committed to him. This is what happened in John chapter 2. Let me give you some extra things here. In John chapter 2, this happened before. John 2 and 23 and 24, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw signs he was performing and believed in his name. Now that's great until you read verse 24, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. So they saw and they believed in his name and who he was, but Jesus says that's not true belief. He's not revealing or giving himself completely to them. It's not a faith, at John 2, that Jesus accepted. It was simply an excitement for miracles. It was simply a desiring for the gift rather than the giver. The Jews in this time, for the most part, did not believe. That's what I said earlier. John's message about Jesus is in the midst of a Jewish religion of ceremonies, rituals, cleansings, sacrifices, all of which were to help you get closer to God. And Christianity, following Christ, separates itself. God, the Father, comes in God, the Son, and it's not works-based. God has done all of it. So it's in a culture change of all these that would believe that were Jewish. So let's talk about authentic faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see this from salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. That would explode and blow up any Judaism of the time. Now this faith is from God, it is from him, he's done all the works. Your salvation is not by works, it is through faith, it is through true belief. So to be a child of God, you must truly believe. John chapter 1, a couple more verses, and I really want to articulate what this means. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. As we've gone through this book, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor human decision or the husband's will, but born of God. When he's talking about being born again, brought from death to life, by belief and by faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes shall not die, shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what does it mean to truly believe? How would you answer that question? If your child comes up to you and says, what does it mean to truly believe? Would you give a fascinating example, as Josh did, of a vending machine? Would you have them stand up and say, sit in a chair, do you believe it's going to find you? Or if you went to old camps like I did with the faith trust falls, you ever done that? When they make you stand up on this tall thing, cross your arms and fall backwards, and you trust your team to catch you, and you're like, I don't trust y'all, man. What does it mean to believe and have faith? Because as Josh and I are in our office talking about, it's something we say in these words, but sometimes it's hard to really articulate what it means to believe and have faith. It's hard. I like to lean on people that are a lot smarter than me, which is a lot of people. And what I love, I read an article this week by John Piper, and here's how he worded faith or saving faith or belief. And this will tie in later. Listen to what he says. It's on the screen. So what's missing is not believing in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. To simply say, I believe in Jesus, I believe he's the Son of God, that's great. That's not true authentic belief. What he calls it, he says, it's but delighting in that fact, embracing that fact, and making Christ the treasure and the Lord of your life by surrendering to him. In other words, belief is seeing him for who he really is, seeing him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God. It's not just acknowledging the fact that he's the Son of God, but it's also seeing him as infinitely precious and valuable. Church, does that describe you? See, that's different than what he's talking about. The Jews are those who you're going to see signs and wonders. Great, you're awesome. You did these miraculous things, but they didn't savor him. They don't delight in him. They don't embrace him. They just want what he's going to give. And I believe it's true that you talk about a temptation for modern Christianity is for people to have faith in Jesus, yet never delight in him, never embrace him, and never treasure him. And then if you're like me, sometimes that's when we get those moments where we shake our fist at God. If God, the vending machine's not working the way it's supposed to, yet we find no delight, we don't embrace, we don't treasure, we just want Jesus to give us what we want, right? We just want what he can give us. That's why I like that definition, because it challenges me of, do I truly delight in him? Do I truly embrace him? Do I treasure him as Lord? Or do I just believe that he's out there? Jesus rebuked those watching this man as he pleads for his son's life, and that is a valuable, powerful thing. But if you catch it, he's saying, you guys, he's addressing everybody else, the onlookers, y'all. I think Jesus would have said, y'all, I'm just saying. Y'all, you all, you only believe because you see things. You just want to see what I can do. You just want what I can offer. You don't really want to believe unless you see it. This issue is going to come again later in John chapter 10, but I want you to see this. In John chapter 10 and verse 22, then came the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. It was in winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us. Verse 25, Jesus says, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify me. Everything I'm doing, it testifies about who I am, but you're not believing. Verse 26, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. There's that born again. I give them eternal life. They're not going to die. They're not going to perish. No one's going to snatch them out of my Father's hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, there's a lot there, and we'll get there later. But did you see what he said? There are people that want to know, and he says, I told you, but you didn't believe. My sheep, those who know me, they follow me. They know my voice. Did you catch it? Those who truly believe follow. Sons and daughters of God follow the Father. And it's not just when it goes well. It's not just when we see what we desire. We have confidence and assurance. And that's not my words. That comes from Hebrews chapter 11 about what faith is. Faith, by definition, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. For this is what the ancients were commended for. So assurance, in the Greek, it translates to assurance, conviction, a settled confidence of something in the future. So biblical faith is not a blind trust, a blind faith. It's just kind of saying, I'm going to forget everything else. I'm just going to blindly believe. Biblical faith is not a blind faith. It is a faith that is based on the character and the nature of who our God is. This God who has revealed himself in word and in the person of Jesus, whose promises has proven true from generation to generation. He'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He promises to work things for our good. And I've witnessed this in the lives of people in our church. And the rub on this is that sometimes we want to push things to the margin and we want to say, yeah, it'd be great if life always worked out the way we wanted it. It's not easy. Authentic faith is not easy. Sometimes it happens when we have white knuckles as we clench the scriptures. It's with worn out knees as we've humbled ourselves in prayer. It's hearts that have been broken by the things we encounter. It is eyes that are just exhausted because they're poured out with tears that we can't even imagine. And yet even still, we have confidence. We have some sort of assurance. We have hope, because hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And true belief can bring that. And my point number two is because true, authentic belief is not based on circumstances. It's not based on what happens or goes our way. True faith is based on the character of Jesus. Look at verse 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come with me, for my child dies." Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. What I love about this is the man didn't ask questions. He wasn't even a believer. Jesus just told him to go, and he responded. He went. He didn't say, "Can I have some sort of sign here? Can you show me?" Now, we know the end of the story, right? Because it's easy for you and I to say, "Sure, he believed, Pastor. His son got healed. He made it. Of course he's going to believe." He didn't know it. The Son of God, the Messiah, who he did not believe in at this time, told him to go, and he went. He didn't say, "Are you sure? When? How? What's going on?" He believed. For us, we base the faith that we have not in what is going on around us. It is in the character of Jesus. And even thus far, if you want to push everything off to the side, thus far in this book, we have seen Jesus described in so many ways. Excuse me. Faith, as it's been defined, this is only as strong as its object. If you put faith in your health, you're going to have problems. If you put faith in money, you're never going to have enough. If you put faith in people, you're going to have a disastrous, tragic life of disappointments and failures. But when we put our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, just listen thus far. Chapter 1, verse 1, he's described as the Word. He's the life and the light that shines in all men. Darkness can't overcome it. Do you believe that? Verse 29 and 36 of chapter 1, he's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. Verse 34 of chapter 1, he's the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah to come. He's called Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, Son of God, and the Savior of the world. Experiences will change. Expectations, often even unrealistic, will change. Our opinions are untrustworthy. Authentic faith is informed belief about Jesus, based in who he is. And that's the rub, because I think you'd all agree that life doesn't always work out the way we want. The vending machine of life, as we punch in D4 and we hit it. You know, sometimes I wonder if they took the glass out. That was a great illustration. Took the glass out, if you think, well, they say that's Doritos. I'll try it. But we see it, we want it. And then I had all kinds, we were singing songs and I couldn't stop thinking about that illustration because I kept thinking about, man, that picture of, I remember at the dorms in college, whenever I put my dollar in, back when, now it's like $5 for candy or whatever, but I put my dollar in or I put all my coins in and I push it and it wouldn't work. And you ever rock the machine a little bit? I don't recommend doing that. But if you could picture it, all I kept picturing is, like, that's sometimes my struggle and my belief, where what I want's not fallen yet. The Doritos aren't coming. And I'm standing there rocking it because I'm frustrated because what I see and what I want, it's not coming. I put in the money. I put in the time. And the money illustration is, I mean, we put in stuff and it may not be money, but hey, I'm a good person. Right? Put in that money. I mean, I couldn't barely sing because I just kept thinking about it. I'm a good person. I'm doing the best I can, Jesus. Come on. I'm not as bad as those people. I'm not doing that. I don't use those bad words as so-and-so. I'm just kidding. I don't do this. But I can picture putting in those the dollars. I'm a good person. I deserve this. It's supposed to work out. And it doesn't come always the way we want it. And sometimes in my life, maybe it's just me, but I just kept picturing myself, man, that's so me. I'm such a guy that just, I will shrink it and rattle it because I want it. We put in all the good things that we should, and surely we've earned that, right? Surely God's going to take care of me. And it's in that moment, now hear this, please hear this. It is in that moment where things don't always work out the way we want or we hope for, where Satan comes in and begins to whisper. Because if you believe, church, hear this, and I pray the Spirit would help us in this, because if faith is not based on circumstances and it's based on the character of God, don't you think Satan's going to attack you on that? Don't you think Satan's going to come in and whisper in your ear as you're pushing that vending machine? He said, he's holding out on you. You deserve better than that. He's supposed to work it out for your good. This doesn't look like very good. They didn't get better. You still haven't found that job. You still haven't done this. You still haven't. God is holding out on you. You're a good person, David. It happened in the garden. It all started back in the garden. That's the same thing happened to Adam and Eve. God's holding out on you, and he does the same thing. He's going to attack that character of who God is. He wants to trick us, and he wants us to think that it's based on our circumstances, but it's not. And if we believe by faith that it's on his character, then of course he's going to attack that. And you've been there. You know how I know you've been there? Look right at me this morning. I know it's hard. I've been there. Where I have shook my fist at the Lord and said, you're not doing your part. Can I say that as your pastor? Is that okay? Emergency deacons meeting. Just kidding. You've been there. I know you have. They're not getting better. I don't have a job. I can't pay my bills. We're trying to have kids. We're trying to do all these things, and things aren't working out. I put in the things, and I'm doing all the stuff, and nothing's working out. I deserve that. Even if we don't say it, it happens, and we do those things. And that's why I just want to press that on you just a little bit. When authentic faith is based on his character, to truly believe. This man believed. He took him at his word. And that fertile ground for dirt is when Satan wants to crush you. He wants to rob you. He wants to convince you that God, through his son, is not sufficient. He is not enough. And that's why I'll say it as long as I'm here. Some of the greatest testimonies are by people in this very church that have held on to faith, that have gone through hard times, gone through life, yet they believe. Because their belief was based on Jesus, not about the results. Number three, authentic faith creates a growing dependence on Jesus. Let's read 51 through 54, excuse me. While Jesus was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son will get better, he said to them, yesterday at the seventh hour around the afternoon, depending on your translation, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign that Jesus performed for coming from Judea to Galilee. The official servant of Herod, who persecuted Christians. Go read Acts chapter 12 if you get bored today. If I've already lost you, read Acts 12. Killing Christians, killing people. He believed. He inquired as to the time that it happened. And I love this part because maybe it's like we're trying to connect the dots. And maybe he went back and he's thinking, his servants would tell him, yeah, this is when it happened. And then he's probably thinking, well, that's exactly when this Jesus guy, I asked him about it. It's the same time. I remember when he said he was going to be healed. I just took him at his word. I said, okay, I'm going to go. I didn't ask any questions. I just went. There was something about him, something that just made me believe, something that made me just kind of think he's going to follow through with this, something about him. He and his whole family believed, growing dependence, consistent belief that would move forward. Now, I know I said this a while ago that it's easy to kind of try to debunk this story and say, well, he believed because his son got better. Pastor, if his son hadn't got better, would he still believe? I don't know. Can I tell you, I know lots of people that things didn't go out the way they went, yet they still believe. People that were the most intimate followers of Jesus in the Bible, things went horribly wrong for them. Some of the most faithful people that knew and followed Jesus suffered. Yet people still cling to their faith through persecution, famine, imprisonment, killing for their faith, and the list goes on. The most faithful in the Bible suffered. I was reflecting on John 6 this morning. I wrote it in my notes because I was thinking about when Jesus was talking to them. We'll get there later, but some of his many disciples left. They didn't follow it. They left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are y'all going to go too? I say y'all a lot. That's what they would say. And do you remember? Was it Pia? Where are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We got nowhere else to go. There are stories of those who have belief, yet when the rubber meets the road, whatever that even means, they bail. There are those in life where the Spirit of God is within them and dwells because they step into that and they believe, because their belief is not based upon what's happening. Their belief is found on Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit alone is able to strengthen them and uphold them. My desire today is not to try to convince you that Jesus is going to follow through in what you hope he does. I can't do that. My desire today is for the Spirit of God to search my heart, your heart, to allow this text to give us a simple truth of faith. Do you have an authentic faith as detailed in today's text? True belief based on his character leading to a growing dependence. And in that belief, church, you delight in him. You embrace him for who he is and you treasure him and you follow him. There may be some today, and I'll close with this. There may be some of you here today that are in a hard spot. You may be going through something and nobody knows. You may be going through things and everybody knows for, I don't know. You might be struggling and your faith may be under attack. Maybe God is trying to prove himself as infinitely valuable to you and remind you by his Spirit, but Satan is attacking you. Satan is whispering in your ear. Satan is trying to convince you that God is not who he says he is. And you're struggling. And even in my speaking this morning, you hear my voice, there's a part of you that's going, I don't know. I want to remind us from Scripture today in Hebrews chapter 12. Right after the faith chapter where we go through the Faith Hall of Fame, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Let me read it to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Catch this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, author, perfecter of our faith. And for the joy set before him, there is nothing joyful about the cross, but he went to it because he knew what it meant for us. For the joy before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because the work is done. Consider him. Ponder him, think on him, who endured such opposition, church, hear this, from sinners so that you and I would not grow weary and lose heart. Let me look at you and I'm done. Is there anybody here today that you're feeling pretty weary and you're losing heart? Be encouraged. And I wish I could tell you that whatever you're discouraged about is going to get better. I wish I could promise you that. I can't. But I can promise you, because apparently faith is not based upon sight, but what the author of Hebrews tells us is that our eyes need to be fixed somewhere on Jesus. That's it. That's all I got. That's the sermon. That's it. Whatever you're going through, as Satan might whisper in your ear, and you may be doubting, you may be struggling, that's okay. Just own that. Just don't try to pretend. Just set your mind on him. Set your eyes on him. Consider him. Get away from things that are hindering your faith. Run from those things. Persevere wherever you're at. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter, pioneer of our faith. Consider him. If faith is only as strong or as good as its object, praise God the Father that we can fix our eyes on him, the true object of our authentic faith. Let's pray now. If you would just take a second, I don't know where you're at. Maybe life is great, maybe life is hard. And I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. There may be some here today that you're losing heart, you're struggling, you're having a hard time. You're questioning in an honest place of thing. I'm starting to believe the lies about the goodness of God. I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting for things to change, and they're not. That's an okay place to be, but God doesn't want you to stay there. So if there's anybody here today, just to be honest with you, that you think, man, I'm struggling, I'm losing heart, I just want you to pray for me. Would you just look up and raise your hand? I just want to see you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to call any attention to you. I just want to pray over you real quick. Anybody? Awesome. Thank you. Gotcha. Anybody else? Just saying, hey, I'm kind of struggling, losing heart. Not really believing. Gotcha. I see you. Thank you. Okay. Anybody else? All right. You pray. I'm going to pray over those who are just kind of struggling right now. Father, I thank you. For those that just raised their hand, I wish I could tell them that it's going to work out their way. I wish I could tell them that as they push that button, it's going to fall and they're going to get what comes out. It's going to be exactly how they want. But my prayer, Father, is that you would usher them to yourself and that your Spirit alone would draw them close. That they would claim true belief in who you are, on your character, on your nature, how you keep your word and how you keep your promises. So would you just meet them where they're at. Father, just connect with them, meet with them. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would stay the course, fix our eyes on you. You pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing.